Some of us returned a week ago from our synod meeting. The synod for the Reformed Presbyterian Church is the highest church court. And I know that this coming week, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, their General Assembly will be meeting, the highest church court in their denomination. And at our synod, we dealt with issues of justice. We heard a number of complaints. And these are not complaints like you might hear from a child. These are legal kind of things. And they were questioning how things had been done. So matters of justice and fairness. Were the parties handled in a right manner? Throughout the last weeks, the Supreme Court of the United States is reporting out a number of their rulings that they have been addressing. Free speech, the takings clause, religious liberty, copyright, immigration, dealing with questions about are things just and right according to law? Are we following the law that has been passed? Well, what happens if the court gets it wrong? And that happens. Church courts get things wrong. The Supreme Court gets things wrong. What happens when government becomes tyrannical and there's no regard for law and justice or the courts? Follow the news from Hong Kong and China as it's clamping down on things happening in Hong Kong as they're disregarding the agreement they made with Britain when they took over Hong Kong. You can follow the news out of Russia and Belarus, where there are political opponents that are being imprisoned. Venezuela. We here in this country are still living with the legacy of slavery and Jim Crow. How do we maintain, how do we stick to it in a world that is too often marked by injustice? We sing. And you might think that's an odd reaction to injustice. But Paul and Silas, in prison, unjustly, sang. Maybe they sang Psalm 82. Because Psalm 82 gives us hope. It reminds us that no matter what happens here on earth, there is a higher court of appeal. And the judge there watches. This is what Psalm 82 says. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. It's Psalm 82. It echoes in many ways the themes of Psalm 9 and 10. In fact, Psalm 9 and 10 in the Septuagint are one psalm, same themes. God, will you protect the innocent? Will you watch over the weak, the needy, the fatherless? And here we read that God holds court. God with a capital G holds the gods with a small g accountable. And he indicts them on charges of injustice and partiality. These are some of the questions that we asked at Synod. Was there partiality? Was there injustice? But immediately we might ask, well, who are these gods? We have an idea, we hear that word, we get an idea in our minds what they are. And some actually propose that this psalm comes from the milieu, the era in which it was written, and it's a reference to the pagan gods, the pantheon, that would include gods like Baal and Chemosh and Marduk. And they're governing a particular territory. And you get this a little bit in Judges chapter 11, where Jephthah is interacting with the Ammonites, and he says, will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? And all that the Lord, our God, has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Almost as if saying, you know, your God has given you something and our God has given us, and we're going to live with that. But here in the psalm, God asserts his authority over all of them. So if that's the case, it doesn't really matter, because our God is the God of gods. And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 8, notes the fact that there are many so-called gods in heaven, and there are on earth. Indeed, there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So there's this idea that this psalm is acknowledging other powers that people serve and worship, and yet God is calling them to account. Some other commentators say, well, no, it's not that. It's angelic beings. So in the beginning of the book of Job, there's an assembly of the sons of God, and Satan is among them. And God interacts with them and talks to them. 1 Kings chapter 22, there Micaiah the prophet says, I saw in heaven the great assembly, and God was asking, who is going to cause Ahab to go out to battle so that he'll die? And one proposes this, and one proposes that, and one spirit says, I'll do it. So there's this idea, too, that there is this assembly in heaven of angels. The book of Daniel has some strangeness about this. There's the prince of Persia that's mentioned, and the prince of Greece, and Daniel's prince, Michael, the chief of princes. There are these angelic powers and principalities. Those interpretations are possible. And yet I think it's more likely that the gods here are referring to rulers here on earth. That's the context. These leaders are responsible for justice on earth. So the indictment is, you have shown partiality to the wicked, you've not judged justly. Rather, you are to give justice to the weak and the fatherless, and to maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. There's no reason to believe that those responsibilities have been given to angelic beings. That's the duty of governors and kings and rulers and judges. Jesus uses this text in John chapter 10. He's being questioned about his claim to divinity. And in John chapter 10, he quotes this psalm. And he says to the Pharisees, you've been called gods. Why is it so surprising then that I claim to be the Son of God? So you who are rulers among Israel, you're referred to this way. How much more than I, the Word of God, come in the flesh, how much more am I the Son of God? So an interesting use of the text. But he's not pointing then to celestial beings. He's pointing to those who are in front of him. And God's indictment of these rulers is clear. You have done unjustly. You have showed partiality to the wicked. So Psalm 82 is the contention of the prophets. If you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Micah, you hear this over and over again. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor? Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, that they may make the fatherless their prey. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. The prophet Micah, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. This is the indictment, not of the pagans, but of God's people. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Micah and the others are bringing a lawsuit against Israel. The rulers and the princes and the judges who should have known better. And they've used their position to judge unjustly. The powerful rob the poor. They trample the weak. They turn aside the needy. They withhold wages. They levy excessive taxes. They falsify their weights and measures to the detriment of the poor. They accept bribes. These things they ought not to have done. Those with authority should have given justice to the vulnerable. They should uphold the right of the oppressed. They should rescue the weak. They should defend the helpless and the hapless. And it seems things haven't changed much. Jesus' parable. You think he just made that up? You think his hearers might have said, yeah, I know judges like that. I know judges who will not give justice to the widow. James writes, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. They are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Who's James writing to? People in the church. The rich and the wealthy. And it goes on throughout history. There's a very famous document that was signed in 1215, June 15th. Anybody know what that is? The Magna Carta. Give that man a gold star. It's the barons who are getting King John to agree to things because of injustice. They argue for due process and for juries. There was a time when the sheriffs had a reputation for seizing all the goods of an individual who at the time of his death owed money to the king. And in chapter 26, it limits the property that could be seized to the amount of the debt. And it required a third party, somebody described as a worthy man, to agree that the value of the goods taken did not exceed the amount of the debt. We might take that for granted. Well, yeah, at death you settle your debts. Yeah, but historically it was the debt plus. Chapter 38. In the future, no official shall place a man on trial upon his own unsupported statement without producing credible witnesses. Again, we might take that for granted. You need witnesses, but not back then. There was so much injustice, the barons say, we need witnesses. 1525, this gets a little harder, Germany. There's another document. It's concerned about justice. 12 articles of the peasants led to the peasants' revolt. They say this in their seventh article. We will not hereafter allow ourselves to be farther oppressed by our lords, but will let them demand only what is just and proper according to the word of the agreement between the lord and the peasant. The lord should no longer try to force more services or other dues from the peasant without payment. All the authority is on the side of the lord. Very little, no power on the side of the peasant. They said, we are not judged according to the offense, but sometimes with great ill will, and sometimes much too leniently. In our opinion, we should be judged according to the old written law, so that the case should be decided according to its merits and not with partiality. Germany at that time was a Christian state. Under the Roman Catholic Church and the growing Lutheran Church, but they're observing that we're not being treated fairly. July 4th, 1776, the easy one. Philadelphia, what gets signed? Declaration of Independence. One of the complaints is he has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. Well, if your office is dependent on the king's goodwill, how are you going to judge? For the king, if you want to stay in office and get paid. So 1215, 1525, 1776, 1963. There's a letter, a famous letter written from a Birmingham jail by Martin Luther King. And he writes this to white clergy members. You deplore the demonstrations that are presently taking place in Birmingham, but I am sorry that your statement did not express a similar concern for the conditions that brought the demonstration into being. He writes, there can be no gainsaying of the fact that racial injustice engulfs this community. Birmingham is probably the most thoroughly segregated city in the United States. Its ugly record of police brutality is known in every section of this country. Its unjust treatment of Negroes in the courts is a notorious reality. There have been more unsolved bombings of Negro homes and churches in Birmingham than in any other city in this nation. He goes on to argue this, an unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. All segregation statutes are unjust because segregation distorts the soul and damages the personality. It gives the segregator a false sense of superiority and the segregated a false sense of inferiority. Segregation ends up relegating persons to the status of things, so it is morally wrong and sinful. I am gravely disappointed with the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. The call for justice, the need and the desire for justice is still with us. History is littered with the cry for justice. And we're still living here with the impact of redlining in housing. The lack of access to financial institution that brings payday lenders to poor communities. In fact, I saw in the news just this week that there was a recent rule reversal to stop the circumventing of laws that allowed for usurious interest. Somebody had a loan, their interest payment was 250%. That ought not to be. Austin, Texas was in the news, because Austin and the state of Texas have recently passed laws against public camping. And you might say, well, that's a weird thing maybe to pass a law against. Well, who camps publicly? The homeless. So you may no longer camp on public land in Texas. There's a law against that. Where are the homeless to go? Of course, it's not called a law against homelessness or public vagrancy or something like that. It's called, we're going to outlaw public camping. In many ways, we have come far as a nation, but we have so much farther to go. So much farther to go. So we must call those in authority to do right. Whether it's our mayor here in Wilkinsburg or the mayor of Pittsburgh, our judges, our governor, our state legislatures, Washington, D.C., that's what this psalm does. It calls them to do justice, but we must do justly ourselves. Think about your relationships. Are they marked by justice? Verse 5, the psalmist continues the indictment. He's speaking on behalf of God. These rulers lack knowledge and they lack understanding. They go their own way. So when the law becomes the source of injustice, indeed the foundations shake. The foundations of society. Where is the order? How does this work? We begin to wonder, can I get justice? When I was in the jails, talked to men who couldn't post bail. And so they stay in jail waiting for their hearing. And when they finally get to the hearing, they're released because of time served. So they might be in for an offense that will charge them 120 days, but they stayed in 150 days waiting for their trial. And then they get out, and you know what? That extra 30 days is not credited to them. They're not paid for it. So who speaks for the weak and the needy? Who speaks for the fatherless and the widows, the afflicted and the destitute? These are to be the special care of those who hold power. They are not to be favored, but they are not to be dismissed either. Jehoshaphat appointed judges in Judah with a stern warning. He said, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." There is to be no partiality, no deference. And we get the opportunity to vote for judges in Pennsylvania. And it is very hard to find out things about judges. How have they done? I ask people who even know stuff in that realm, and they have a hard time coming back and saying, this person has a reputation for this or that. It's hard to get information. How do we vote? They're to hear the small and the great. We're told in the scriptures that God executes justice for the fatherless and widows. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So should we. Before the face of God, Coram Deo, we are to do justice and to love mercy. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the psalmist turns to a stern warning. When rulers fail in this most basic duty, God says, though you are in an exalted position, yet you will die. Rulers hold power tenuously. They only hold it by agreement of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's the one who establishes rulers. Even Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping hold their authority tenuously. As long as Jesus says you may, and not a moment longer. And they should tremble. Because those men will face the judge of judges, the king of kings and the lord of lords. Jesus possesses all nations. He has received them as a reward for his mediatorial work. So leaders are bound to acknowledge him as judge of all the earth, lest they perish. And we sang that in Psalm 2. You may not have caught it. Maybe you're not familiar with Psalm 2. You should go back and look at it again. But we call all those in authority to acknowledge the Son, to kiss him, to submit to him, lest they perish. And I don't wonder that Jesus right now is using his rod of iron to shatter some nations. COVID has done that in many places. And it's a call to repentance. It's a call to acknowledge him. But the world is still marked by injustice. It's still marked by sin and misery, and we live here. But I want you to take comfort and to be hopeful, because Jesus has overcome the world. How does the psalm end? Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit or possess all the nations. By the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and principalities. And by his resurrection and ascension, he was given all authority. He sat down to reign, and he is coming to judge. He will come to vindicate his people and sentence the wicked. And that is a truth that all of us, judge, ruler, or the smallest here, needs to be aware of and to be prepared for that day. Are you at peace with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Rulers cannot go any further than he allows. So we can make our appeal to him. That is the highest court of appeal. But in whatever position we find ourselves, some of us may actually be judges at some point, hold elective office, or an appointed position. Whatever position we find ourselves in, we must do justice. Our church must have a reputation for doing justice. And I am very eager to discuss the implications of that. What does that look like for us? Wilkinsburg Christian Housing is an attempt at that. What does just housing look like? Our Kids Zone Scholarship is an attempt at that. How do we help educate some of our neighbor friends in a better system? Safe Families is an attempt at that. How do we do justice and show mercy to those who need help, who have very little social capital? What about Covenant Fellowship's investments? Is there a way to leverage them for the good of our neighborhood? What about your own bank savings account? Is there a better way to leverage it for the good of Wilkinsburg? The question of annexation to Pittsburgh. What does that mean? Well, if you're a property owner, it's good news. If you're a renter, it's bad news. How should we vote? These are big questions. Maybe we need to sit for a while and talk about the implications. Psalm 82 sounds the warning, and it takes up the cry of the prophets. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So we call our rulers and our leaders and our judges to do justice, to rule without partiality. But as we do so, we must be sure that we ourselves are doing justice, that we ourselves are loving mercy. Jesus knows injustice. He suffered the greatest injustice in order to rescue the weak. So we, by His Spirit, join Him in continuing that work. And we do so with the confidence that He will see it to completion. He will come again, and He will set all things to right. And I trust that is your hope today. But if you think of the coming of Christ with great fear, seek His face. Repent of what you know to be wrong. Confess Him and flee to Him for forgiveness. For He is coming to judge the living and the dead. He will arise and judge the earth because He has inherited all the nations. Lord God, we commit ourselves to this good work, that we ourselves might do justice and love mercy. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before You. Put them in fear. Let the nations know that they are mere men. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up Your hand. Forget not the afflicted. O Lord, rescue and save. And use us to be instruments of Your grace and Your mercy and Your justice, that we might speak up for those with no voice, that we might see and know that Wilkinsburg is a place of justice and a place of mercy and where You are honored. And this we ask in Your precious name, Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Your name, amen.